There are many sections in the scriptures that have rich meaning, especially some of the analogies, examples that can sometimes be lost because maybe they're things that we don't really think of today or we don't see as much. We're going to look at one of these analogies and examples today, one that can be lost because farming is not common, and especially this old farming technique. I grew up on a farm and never saw any of this farming technique. So it's an old process that gets taken, one that was very familiar in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when it was used, it was something that really hit the mind's eye. They could picture what this was. This reminder that we're going to look at today and this afternoon, I'm going to look at this old farm technique that shows a relationship treasure. The title of this sermon is one that I will spell so you don't think of the synonym that it can sound like, but it's yoked, Y-O-K-E-D, yoked. And you think, well, I knew what that was, but I still think of a camper who came up at camp and I was going through a Christian living or a sermon. He's like, I always thought that meant egg yolk. And I'm like, well, but I also thought, well, how often do you see yolks out abound? So kind of an interesting topic that we'll look at today. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, the second place we see it. I was cutting scriptures out before getting to Elkhart. I knew I had too many. You know, I love looking at the first place normally things are found. Genesis 27, verse 40 is where the first place this occurs. It's talking of Esau's blessings and talks of Jacob and Esau where they break their yoke, where that bond between the brothers is not there, and that blessing that was given. We see the second place in the blessing and cursing chapter, Leviticus 26, verse 13. Leviticus 26, we'll actually pick it up in verse 12, this end of the blessings in verses 1 through 13. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. This bands of your yoke, two separate words. This word for bands we'll see in another place in Isaiah here in a bit. But this word for yoke that's used here, Strong's number H, always stands for Hebrew when you see H, 5923, your yoke, 5923. And it describes a wooden frame or a bar placed on the neck of work animals to harness them for labor. This is a prop that I've been looking for probably at least 6 or 7 years, and I finally found one. Something that, again, is not common, not something that you think of. This one probably for smaller calves. We'll give a little bit of the history of it as we go through it. To train them, and the ropes they put in here, I could put my head through, but I might not get it out, and you don't want it hanging here the rest of the sermon. I did try it on. It did fit, but the way you had was yoked together, and you had the other animal right beside. And so they move together. And so you think of this yoke, which you think is pretty simple, but when's the last time you've seen one? In Christ's time, Old Testament times, you'd see them in the fields like we see tractors going back and forth, and you'd see oxen, things hooked up in them, going through. And so you think of what this example we're going to look at today. It's lighter than you would think, but I'm not going to hold it for the whole service. Let's see if I clunked out. Kind of more of a visual to see. It's one that I've been looking at for quite a few years, and I finally found one for a decent price. And I'm like, I talked them down a little bit, and they took it. And I'm like, good, now I can give the sermon. Gave this and found it in August, and been hanging in my office. I think I'll probably keep it there because as I think of this analogy, it's a good one to keep in mind as you think of this. This specifically, though, here that's talked in Leviticus 26 is this yoke or binding that was to Egypt, one they were to break. God was like, I'm breaking you out of this slavery and breaking you out of this yoke of bondage they were under, this bands of their yoke. Oftentimes they'd have the other equipment that lashed onto the back of the animal and these bands that would go back to break it so then you could get the yoke off. This first place, or here we see in Leviticus 26 and also in Deuteronomy 28 in the blessing and cursing chapter. Both mention this in the Deuteronomy section as we went through when we were going through the Bible study. It mentions about the yokes that would be put on them for their disobedience. We think of this second place that was found here in Leviticus 23 and the bands that are specifically mentioned. Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We see the fasting that God is looking for and what the ultimate result is to be. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll begin here in verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Heavy burdens, we'll see multiple places. This other translation have the bonds of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. This yoke, as Israel was fastened to other idols, other nations, pagan deities, these sins that were creeping in quickly. There are places talk of even the yoke of sin, how it weighs you down. We see some of those similarities other places in the Bible. This yoke that was something very common in the day, and this bar or pole, as it's mentioned, of these bands of the yoke, that were to be broken, to not be joined to the world, not to be joined to things that were around or other gods. This word that we see back in Leviticus 26 that reminds us of this wooden frame that we do see with oxen or other animals also can mean hardship or express servitude as we think of coming out of Egypt, breaking those bands. We also think of this hardship that lines up with this if you turn over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam taking the throne after Solomon. And the people, very politely from what we can see here, simply ask, can we have a break? We've been getting taxed. All these things have been going on. We see the completion of the temple under Solomon, but it doesn't end there with so many things that take place. And we think of Rehoboam becoming king in his father's place. And eight times this word yoke will be used in these verses. We'll turn to verse 4, the request from the congregation of the people of Israel. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam, we've gone through this story before. Took 3 days to consult with the elders and the older individuals to get their input. They give him input. He doesn't like it. He goes to the younger ones who he grew up with and likes theirs better. We see in verse 9, and he said to them, goes to the younger men, what counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. I'm sure that had to be very encouraging to hear. You think, well, what about just giving us the same bondage he had? What about the same taxes, the same? You think about being more burdened down now with more things. Verse 14, we see two more times that it's mentioned. After he listens to the young men that he grew up with, speaks to them, the congregation, according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. As you can imagine, it didn't go over well. You think of making a request of giving us a little break, and instead I'm going to make it harder. You thought you had it hard under my father's reign. Wait until you see what I'm going to add. And a nation became divided. Sad to see this reaction of Rehoboam, but this yoke that keeps getting used. And mentioning here with hardship, I'm going to make it even more of a burden on you. I'm going to make it harder for you. We think of this word that's used here. One other place we'll see here in chapter 19. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Looking at the dedication of Elisha. But it also mentions this in verse 19, 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This word for yoke is very similar to the first one we looked at, but this one being this oxen that's used specifically mentioned here, you could put other animals together. It was two that you would put together, but more common than most was oxen being used. This word here for oxen, Strong's number 1241, and it means herd, cattle, ox, or oxen. You start looking at our terminology, it's the tractor. You don't eat the tractors, but this is what their tractors were. This is what plowed the fields, worked together. And as we see, two of them. So 24 oxen here, 12 yoke of oxen. This word for yoke that's used here is 6776. 6776 is a noun referring to a couple, a yoke, a team of pair, a team of two or a pair. And so why we see 12 yoke, 12 pair of oxen, 24 that were actually being worked with, and other places that this mentioned. Job 1 verse 3, you can put in your notes, mentions that Job had 500 yoke of oxen. 1,000 oxen. And you think of all that went into this, and first question kind of comes up, well, what's an oxen? Is it different than cows? There is no difference. It's what training went into the ox. It became, you put the training into the cow, the cattle, and then it became an ox with certain training that had to be done. It's interesting when you look at the training that went into what trained an ox to be an ox. It wasn't a different breed of cattle. We think of this phrase that's used for ox. Looking at online at Living History Farms website, it's a farm that tries to date back to 1850 and how they try to show how things were done in the 1800s. Some of this was still in the early 1900s. But here in the 1800s, some of the history that went behind it. Oxen go through extensive training, starting when they are very young, to teach them how to pull heavy loads and listen to their human handlers. They don't actually earn the title ox until they have been through 4 years of this training. Until then, the calves are often called working steers, until they get through that training. And so their human handlers try to work with them. Training starts when they're only a few weeks old, and as they learn to be comfortable around people. The first step in an ox's training doesn't involve any work at all. But there is still a lot of the young calves that they have to learn. They are taught to wear a halter and how to walk calmly on a lead rope, not to be scared and jolt around. They learn that humans bring them, their handlers, yummy food, soothing brushes, petting. People are good for them, that they look forward to seeing them. Soon they look forward to seeing their handlers because of the good things those people bring and do for them. They care for them. When they are a few months old, the calves are taught to wear their first yoke. The yoke is this piece of wood that goes around their necks and is traditionally held on with bent pieces of wood called bows that would strap them together. The first yoke is very small. I don't know if this is how small the first one was, but you look at how you put the head of a cow, calf here, and how close they are. You see a lot of that symbolism still there. So where this is probably for smaller cattle that were starting to learn, and then they would get bigger and bigger as they grew and developed and became more mature, and those yokes would then strap the two larger animals together. Besides walking alongside their handlers, they wore these yokes, and the calves would learn the commands, what specific commands were. And so those beginning months and years, it took 4 years before a cow was then officially called an ox. When it was an ox, all right, now we know it can handle the work behind with this yoke. They got trained for those 4 years. It's also interesting how they'd often train the younger. They would put a trained ox, roughly the same size. You couldn't have a bigger ox and then a little baby calf. They had to be roughly the same size. And you'd have the trained ox with the one that's still learning. And it would learn from the one to its side. Of, oh, okay, well, maybe you get startled. It noticed that the one beside it didn't get startled. And it would be calm and it would be doing what the owner told it to do. A lot of symbolism as you think of. This prop that we have here is called a neck or bow yoke. Maybe similar to some of the ones that they used throughout time, but there were different types of ox and yokes that were used. Even I was thinking of it after we were leaving Elkhart and coming here, we'd go right by the Oxbow County Park, and it's got a little yoke on the sign just like that. You wonder how many people actually know what that is, maybe even younger that see that. But that ox bow that's used. This training that went to the ox is something that was very familiar. Christ uses this. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 11. In the verses that I've often go through with those going through counseling for baptism. Especially that last session, because normally it's that reminder, okay, count the cost. Think through what this commitment is. Not just, well, you know, I think I'll get baptized. I'll commit to God for a few years. It's a lifetime commitment. You have to count the cost to know what you're putting in. And you're also not wanting to, all right, you're all on your own, so good luck. I always go to these verses because you want the encouragement that is there. You can, oh, I've got to make this commitment, and that's all on myself. These verses here, Matthew 11, begin in verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Think of the Father's calling in verse 25, that who he reveals it to. He reveals it to babes, to those learning. You think of this calling that the Father has, and the Son also reveals the Father. To show who he is. And the Father shows who the Son is. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Kind of similar to the words we read last week in Daniel, the stress This word for heavy laden is also translated stress. Those who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see this reminder, this yoke, we are to be yoked to Jesus Christ, to be learning from him who ran the race perfectly. The first of the first fruits, as we see back in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We won't turn back there right now. But the reminder that he's done it. He showed us perfectly. Who better to learn being yoked together with than Christ of how do you keep at it? How do you not give up? This example that he gives here and the reminder of the labor that we're all under. Verse 28, this reminder... verse 27 and 28, but we think of this verse 28, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, stressed. Same word that's used here for heavy laden is a phrase that's used one other place. This word that's used here, you can hold your place here, turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 verse 46. Luke 11, 46, companions to Matthew 23, we went to before the feast, those woes to the scribes and Pharisees, those lawyers that are mentioned. Luke 11, we see this companion verse where he uses this same word, heavy laden. This word in verse 46, and he said, woe to you also, you lawyers. Used as scribes in Matthew's account. I think lawyers here is very fitting as you think of they went beyond what a real scribe was to be. Ezra was a scribe who was faithful, diligent. They were more of the loophole looker, looking for loopholes. Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. This word burdens that's used here is the same one for heavy laden back in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And this word means to overload, heavily burden. Many will look at these verses, oh, see, God's law is done away with. We don't need God's law. It's a heavy burden. And yet, not what's referred to here. You think of here in Matthew 23, these man-made traditions they would throw on people. Things that were not there. Here this mention, this load that they would put on them, this hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. These man-made traditions of do's and don'ts that were not God's laws, but these restrictions maybe to try to add on to God's laws. I've joked about some of them. Hard to even imagine some of them, but I know one that always comes to mind is that you weren't allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Because if you spit, you would part the ground and you just plowed. You did farm work. I mean, really, it was one of their do's and don'ts. Not in the scripture. We're to keep God's Sabbath holy. Oh, we got to make sure the people, we don't want to ever go back into bondage. So we got to have all these do's and don'ts, man-made traditions, wash your hands up to your elbows, things that kept being added on. But it's interesting, he calls them lawyers here. They put them burdens on other people, but they found the loopholes. Did they spit on the concrete? Well, I didn't spit on the ground. I don't think they had concrete back then, but you kind of get the picture. They weren't trying to do them. Christ reminding them these burdens that we were being put on them. Matthew 23 again goes through quite a bit of they put on these burdens to not listen to what those individuals were trying to put on, these man-made traditions. It was not talking about God's laws. So why it's interesting as you go back to Matthew 11, why he uses these words here, we think of the burdens of the world, but also this mention of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. these labor, these heavy laden, these stressful things that were put on them, why were they? We'll see some of it was based, well, this is what will save you. No, there's only one Savior. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. The Jews had all these things that, well, these will, we don't need a Savior because these things, circumcision, all these things will save you. Instead of what the scripture said, Christ reminding them, take my yoke. I will give you rest. And this verse 28 again in Matthew 11, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This wearing out, fainting, these words that again show this heavy burden, Christ reminds them, I will give you rest. This word used for rest here means also to be quiet, to be refreshed. Think of what a Sabbath rest is actually to be. It's not the do's and don'ts. It's to be keeping it holy, to be treating it holy. These do's and don'ts that were put on them as burdens among so many other man-made traditions were the burden that Christ was referring to. And this reminder is this yoke, to take on my yoke. This mention in verse 29, this Greek word that's used here for yoke is zugos, Strong's number 2218. And it means a yoke serving to couple any two things together, cattle, ox, other things that are used as examples. It's used six times in the New Testament. Twice it's used here in verse 29 and verse 30, this coupling together. Christ wasn't saying, here's this work I'm going to give for you to do. Here's a yoke, and you go on your own. He's like, take my yoke. He's like, get on the other side. We're going to work at this together, and we're going to go along. The training, the work together. But I love how this emphasis is that it's going to be, as it says here, I'm not going to go off the top of my head. It says that you will learn from me, and how it ends here in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, the verses we've already looked at in the Old Testament, there's probably close to, I think it was 60 references to yoke throughout the entire Bible. Most of the time it's talking of heavy burden, having to work at something, and oh, this oppression. Even can reference to sin and being overweighed down with sin. Here Christ says, here's my yoke, put it on, and it's not going to be difficult. It will be easy, and my burden is light. It's interesting. Sometimes things do get difficult. Is it because we're still yoked to Christ and we're still going in the same direction, or are we starting to pull and, oh, I want to do my own thing here? And things maybe get more difficult because Christ, no, we need to keep at it. Those difficulties sometimes in our life when we start to pull, start to want to do our own thing. This yoke that Christ mentioned was something that was very visible. You picture it as they go out of the temple, you go through the different areas during the week, and you'd see people with the yoke of oxen, and they're working together. It only worked when both animals were at it together. One wasn't pulling. They were perfectly trained and working together. And this reminder of Christ to take my yoke. You can hold your place here. I'll be back one more time before the end of the sermon. But this reminder to give rest, that this yoke is easy, my burden is light. Think of this work that still has to be done. Christ wasn't saying, oh, you know, take my yoke. We have no work to do. There's work, but he was going to be right alongside. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. One of my favorites. I love these verses that give the complete definition, especially in this world where, you know, they're so confused on what love is. Oh, I love. All you have to do is love. I agree 100%, but do you know what love is? Usually they'll never say godly love. We don't want to get into God's love. Well, why not? What is godly love? 1 John 5, we'll begin here in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We looked at, I think, 2 weeks ago, loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, loving our neighbor as ourselves. You don't separate the two. Oh, I just love God, but I'm not going to waste time with people in the church, others in the world. I don't have to love anyone else. No, you see, they're perfectly related. Can't love one without the other. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This word keep is used twice here, verse 2 and verse 3. That we keep his commandments. This word keep means to guard. There's something we treasure. There's something I'm not going to let go. It's what I'm guarding, God's commandments. They're what I love. This is that love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. As Christ mentions, I'm not going to burden you. Think of this rest that he gives and this understanding of what this being yoked with Christ is. It's not to be burdensome. This is a different Greek word, but very similar in meaning. This word means grievous. It's not to be grievous, God's commandments. So you think of what burdensome is, grievous, meaning oppression, hard to be borne. We think of this reminder here, not to be burdensome. God's commandments are not grievous. God's laws are not unreasonable. The duties which he requires are not beyond our abilities. His government is not oppressive. Christ's reminder of this not burdensome also reminds us of God's law. It's something we love, something we do, that we follow God's laws, the same laws that we will be teaching in God's kingdom. In this reminder of this heavy weight that doesn't apply to God's laws, that they are reasonable. They're something we love and cherish, and we are to be living. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Find it interesting how that's used with not burdensome. And this same reminder of this easy yoke, because it's yoked to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12. Other verses that are good memory verses. We've looked at a whole sermon on these two together. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech or urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's rational. It makes sense. It's God's ways. You think of God the Father giving his Son for our sins, and Christ is that willing sacrifice. You think of their love for us and how this is what it's reasonable that we respond, that we try to live by that perfect way. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not being conformed to this world can be put another way of not being yoked to this world. Not being in the same alignment. Wow, whatever the world does, that's what I want to live. That's what I want to copy. That's what I want to be. We're to be copying the Son of God, the first of the first fruits, who ran the race perfectly. Again, as we see in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Even in that section, it reminds us to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares, that weighs us down, to lay it aside, that forgiveness that is there when we repent, and that we look to Christ in our life. This reminder, as we see in Matthew 11, that we are yoked, that understanding that you cannot serve two masters. You can't be yoked to the world through the week, but on the Sabbath I'll be yoked to Christ and God, and I don't know. Go back, and you can't serve two masters. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Even the phrase of being yoked to Christ, well, that kind of leaves the Father out of it. Why is he out of it? The Father's not out of it. The doctrine of demon of this world, one of those doctrines that reminds us, the Father's at odds with the Son. They're disagreement. So you like the one who's nice, Christ, and the Father's the mean one who gave the laws. No, Christ had the perfect mind of God the Father. You're yoked to Christ. You're going in the same direction that God in his kingdom. We think of that reminder that's here, and as Christ goes through this relationship, keeps pointing to the Father. Even at the end of chapter 5, as you see the Sermon on the Mount, that therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Gone through sermons on these verses of this relationship. Giving not to be seen, not to wave a banner, look what we've done, that we do it secretly. Do those charitable deeds, not to be seen. We think of praying is not to be visible. It's to be in your own home. Now, we do it as a congregation. We see examples in congregations. We're not opening up the doors and let's get a megaphone out here. We're praying in here. It's not a show for anyone else. We come humbly as a congregation to pray before the Father. It's the same as when we do it at home. In the privacy of our home, we close the door and we pray to our Father. A relationship. Fasting, again mentioned, this fasting before God, not to be a show. This relationship that we are to be building. As he keeps expounding through this section, he gets to verse 24 here in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. There's no asterisk here. Well, some, maybe just a few can get by without it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This word for mammon means material things. Can't serve, you can fill in any blank. You cannot serve God and whatever else you want in there. You can't serve two things as your one and only. God has to be first and foremost in our life. As Christ finishes this section with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not letting anything, any material thing or anything in this world take God's place. You think of being yoked to Jesus Christ. You think of we can be yoked to any other kind of thing. We can be yoked to other people. We can yoke to things. We can have COVID be yoked and run our lives. We can be yoked to the holidays of this world, pagan festivals. You think of we can be yoked to this world or we can be yoked to Jesus Christ. You cannot serve two masters. You think of being yoked to Christ, you picture the Father being the owner, guiding and directing the two in the yoke, that this is his kingdom we're going toward. And this reminder of who are you yoked with? A yoke does not work alone. I tried to put this on and let it hang. Why? If it's just me, it means nothing. I might as well take it off and just go about my work. But things were done with more efficiency with two yoked together. And you think of the oxen, that they were able to pull more, to be able to plow more, get more field work done. The work that could be done with two was what a yoke was for. Even later on, you'd have yokes that would fit behind where you could fit four animals and maybe even six for bigger farms. The time of Christ, it was more common for these two, as we see this two coupled together. But who are you yoked to? A yoke does not work alone. It's not yoked to the world for a while and then yoked to this and that. Think of this commitment in our lives. Christ reminding us to be yoked to him. To Jesus Christ, we learn from his perfect example, the first of the first fruits, the one who did it. We think of the seventh trump. That's what we're longing to be there, the twinkling of an eye, to be changed. Jesus Christ showed us already how to do it. We think of being yoked to him, of, all right, the encouragement that Christ gives is not beating us. How dare you do this? It's, come on, you can do it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Being yoked to Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, to show us that encouragement, that we can do it. I think in this world, so many view Christ as this long-haired hippie, effeminate-looking, He looks so weak. Looks like he just falls over. Not the picture of what Jesus Christ really was. The sick-looking individual, actually probably more likely Nimrod, we've gone through a sermon on that, looking at what he actually was like, a very sickly individual in his life. This picture of Nimrod that we often see that will have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Turn over to Ezekiel 44. One of those things in this world that, oh, he had to have long hair. Why? Because of some traditions of men. Ezekiel 44 is another sermon I've hoping to maybe give a sermon on in the months to come. I love how this whole section in Ezekiel 44, verses 10 through the rest of this chapter, goes through laws governing priests. And you think very similar, like Deuteronomy. All right, well, what do we learn from it? We think of we're to be a kingdom of priests in the millennium. We're to be having these same attributes. What were these laws? It wasn't God saying, oh, you know, I just want them to have to do this, and I want them to have to jump through this hoop. We think of Jesus Christ as shown in Hebrews as our high priest. The high priest had the same regulations, the same laws to live under. And all right, there's a different standard, a higher standard. We think of this standard that was there, and what was visible? Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20. Nor shall they shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. Jesus Christ kept his hair well trimmed. It was not common in the day of Christ to have long hair. If he had long hair, Judas did not have to kiss him on the cheek. He could have said, it's the guy with the long hair. He's the only one who stands out because no one else had long hair back then. The reminder that Christ didn't have long hair. Who are you yoked with? Many false Christs in this world. People, oh, he has the effeminate looking. He was going through this and that. All right, what does the Bible show of what Christ is? Let's think of Ezekiel 44 and other places that again remind us. He had well-trimmed hair. Who are you yoked to? We think of, is the burden heavy or is it light? Christ very specifically talks of this burden being light. His yoke is easy. If it isn't, are we pulling in the wrong direction? Are we yoked to Christ? Are we yoked to other things? Other things that get added. Jesus Christ, being yoked to Christ, and you think, well, I'm going to go keep Christmas. Oh, well, okay, let's keep Christmas. I guess we're yoked together. Christ would not have kept Christmas. It's a pagan festival. We think of the reminders of who are you yoked to? You think that he would keep pagan festivals, other things in this world. We're not yoked to Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew 11. Because there's so many interesting things in the way he words this rest in taking this yoke. Matthew 11 again in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus Christ does not say, stand still and let me ram this yoke on your head. You're going to stick it on there and you're going to like it. He says, it's your choice. Take my yoke upon you. It's a choice we have to take it. Yes, I want to be yoked to Jesus Christ, to understand how he lived his life, and that's how I want to live my life. He lived his life perfectly. And again, a phrase of this world, oh, he came to do away with the law and finally give us freedom. That's nowhere in the verse. We think of what Christ came to show us how to do it perfectly. And then to think, okay, now you don't have to do it anymore because he did it already for you. Then what do we have to learn? He did it, but now you don't have to. we're to learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Some of those examples throughout, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they remind us how he handled situations. To learn, as you picture being yoked to Christ, that he's not out ahead. Come on, hurry up, catch up. That he's not pushing you from behind. Come on, do the right thing. Come on. He's right beside you when you're yoked to him, and he's pulling right alongside with you. You can do it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Yeah, this is a little hard here, but we can make it through. I'm right with you. Let's keep at it. This phrase that's used, and I love it, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, it goes back to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I keep wanting to go back there, but we went there the last two Sabbaths. And this reminder to learn from Christ. He did it perfectly. It's the first of the first fruit. And what's the very first thing that he lists in this learning? For I am going to hit you hard and make you submit and make you see what I am. No. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This word gentle is also translated meek. It's the same one in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, meek. This attitude of the Beatitudes, one of them, that we're to be putting in. I am gentle. I am meek. This attitude of Jesus Christ is not, I know everything. Come on, let's go. Let's do this. You picture, come on, you can do it. Keep at it. Pulling right alongside with you. And this attitude of gentleness, lowly in heart. Yeah, there's correction. There's not the time where, I want to go keep Christmas. Well, okay, I'll just go with you. I want to be gentle and meek. No, I do not go that way. Christ saying, no, we're going to the kingdom. We do not do the things of the pagans. We follow God. And if you're going to be yoked to me, we got to keep at it. We got to keep moving. We got to keep doing it. We learn this burden that is light with Christ, and we learn what he did. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. Jesus Christ kept the holy days. He kept all of God's laws perfectly. The ones you see where he comes down on the scribes and Pharisees are the man-made traditions, things that they were trying to add. It's like God's laws don't need additions. He expounds them, makes them become more fuller, and to realize how we live by them. We learn from Jesus Christ. When we think of that pulling right alongside with us, when we're yoked with him, we take that yoke upon us. And we take that meekness in our mind. Think of this meekness that's used here. This word for meek that's used in verse 29. Strong's number 4235. And it means meek, mild, gentle. Picture being yoked to Jesus Christ. It's not yanking and pulling on us. Come on, get with it. Picture you're willingly yoking yourself and come on, we can do it. Keep at it. No, don't go that way. We got to keep it this part. Keep going this direction. Keep following God's perfect laws. Christ is not harsh, overbearing, or oppressive as the Pharisees were. You think of the example that Christ keeps showing. And this reminder, this simple and light yoke, this yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of Christ's sacrifice and our sins can be forgiven. How simple it is when you really think about it. And we think about that commitment at baptism. We think of that going God's ways and being yoked to Christ, making that commitment. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This yoking to an individual, the Son of God, you think of that humility. If there's anyone that's ever lived on this planet that didn't have to show humility, wouldn't you think it'd be Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you think as you're yoked to him, oh, come on, Sean, I did this perfectly. Why can't you just get with it? Come on, let's move. Come on. Oh, let's go. All right, I don't want any part of you anymore. But it's not the way he is. You think as we're yoked to Christ, all right, come on, let's keep going. So you stumbled, pick yourself up, keep at it. Through repentance, your sins can be forgiven. Keep at it. The work has to be done to keep going. This reminder again that reminds us of this importance. Turn over to Luke chapter. Keep your place here. We'll be back near here one more time if it helps you. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. As Christ performs miracles, heals an individual, feeding the 5,000 in this chapter, so many things that takes place. You think the crowds were getting bigger? Wow, I want to be where the food starts showing up. I want to be where he just keeps pulling out food and I never have to worry about another meal. What was the true commitment among some? We see at the end of this section, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, one of those lengthier chapters. Always helps me remember it because verse 62 is one of my favorites. It's probably hard to read because I have it underlined so hard. Verse 57, though, will begin. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You think about the perfect attitude for being yoked to Jesus Christ? Christ saw the heart, what was actually there, but a great statement. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. But was it true? Verse 58, Christ said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. There's no reference here that his father had just died and that he was just going to the funeral. The emphasis that's used here is, when my father dies, then I'll be following you no matter what. Well, that wasn't the statement. You think about later on that when this person's resurrected, to think the Son of God just asked you to follow him and you just said your family's more important. The excuses would follow. We think of, let me first go bury my father. Nothing wrong with funerals. He's not saying, oh, you can't go to the funeral. That's not what this individual was. Let me follow you after, you know, I get done with my family. My family's gone, then I'll be committed to your ways. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. As I've mentioned before, 2 weeks ago with Elisha, that commitment. He went back and slaughtered the oxen, took the oxen yoke and used it as the fire. You look at complete commitment. God does not condemn him. Oh, how dare you go back? There's nothing wrong with going back to say bye to the family. This was not what was being put here. It was another excuse of, well, let me wait until a different time. Let me make sure it's convenient for me. Let me go back and I want to really spend time with the family. And it was not a bye, I'm taking off. It was, what's the excuse? We're going to have the same in our time. Well, let me get through college. Let me get through when I'm in my 30s. Let me wait through and then I'll follow God. Christ ends this section, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, not some, some might get away with this. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not a time to be yoked to any other thing in our life. That commitment that's there, don't look back. Oh boy, I had it so much nicer back in Egypt. Before God called me, boy, I could do this and that and this. Yeah, and do you remember the curses that came with that? Well, yeah, but I don't want to think about that too much. Well, think about the blessings of God's laws and what, oh, yeah. We think of that yoke, being yoked to Jesus Christ, and how truly easy it is when we're following the lead of God in our life. Wow, He's helping me every step of the way, and Christ is right there helping me, and I'm following the Father. Not looking back. Those who have put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. God wants those who will not be quitters, to keep at it, to not give up, to keep pressing on. We think of this yoke. There's one other place that I want to look. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the family saw my note, my title, or they actually saw the prop, and so this was, oh, so you're covering this verse. I'm like, well, I hadn't planned on it. It was going to be at the end of my notes if I had time. But the more I was studying it last night, I'm like, no, this fits in perfectly at the end of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin in verse 11, this whole section on being holy. What is this way of life that we're to live? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you shall be open. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This phrase that's used here, unequally yoked. Same word form that we looked at earlier. This word here for unequally yoked, Strong's number 2086, heterozugio. Zugio is the first word we looked at in the Greek. This is heterozugio. This means to be yoked unequally, as with pagan idolaters. This idea of you're going to be yoked to Christ, and oh, I can be yoked to them as well. Word study dictionary's full definition of this talks of to be yoked unequally as with pagan idolaters and by extension, particularly in marriage. To think, well, you know, I can get married to someone, they're keeping Christmas and Halloween, but I can keep pressing toward God's ways, but I can, you get torn, you get, well, which, to willingly, oh, I can do it my own way. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't mean you have nothing to do with them. It's talking about proceeding forward. You're not on the same track. You're not committed to God's kingdom. You think of the way God ordained it to be on the same wavelength. Just be thinking the way God thinks. You think of being yoked to Christ, that you're all being yoked together to go proceed forward. To not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, pagan deity? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This reminder of this commitment in our life to not be unequally yoked. To not think, hey, I can be yoked with this, and then I can come back to God's ways, and then I can go back and forth. We think of this commitment that we make. Again, doesn't mean we don't have friendships, relationships, but are they on the same direction? Are we following God with our whole heart, mind, and soul? Who are you yoked with? Are they going the same direction that you're going with Christ? You think of this commitment and this reminder that's used here of this same yoke, this unequally yoke, to be thinking, you know, sometimes you almost think of a humorous picture of, you know, a little sheep and a cow. Well, how's that going to work? the cow does all the work and the sheep just kind of gets dragged behind. I mean, it's unequal. You think about being yoked with Christ. Well, he's so much higher in our minds, but he's the first fruits. We're the first fruits to follow, and we're right alongside of him. Let's keep going. Let's keep pressing to the kingdom. Christ that reminds us of this importance and not letting down. Not thinking, well, you know, it's not that important. Everyone else is doing it. But to think, to not be unequally yoked, how does that affect your life? Turn over to Matthew 7. You saved a place there earlier. Matthew 7. There's so much through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Christ's Sermon on the Mount. As he goes through expounding God's law, he never does away with God's law. You see in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 5, where he's expounding it. Starts to go through, murder begins in the heart in verse 21. It's not just that you don't kill someone, now you don't even start to hate. Well, you know, I hate this guy who's going to be present. I hate the next one. Where are we looking? Are we looking at the president, or are we looking at the kingdom to come? Are we yoked to Christ of, I'm getting to the kingdom. I want to keep going this way. We see these things in the world that can be distracting at times, but knowing who are we yoked to? Sometimes we can get wrapped up. Oh, boy, I really hope this is the next president. I'm hoping the next president brings us closer to end time events. I pray for God's will to be done. We look forward to that time of God's kingdom to come. This world does not have the answers. We look at being yoked to Jesus Christ, who kept the Sabbath, kept the holy days, kept God's laws. And we see a world that will profess Christianity of, you don't need to do any of that. You pick the days you want. What are you yoked to? Who are we yoked to? Christ, as he goes through expounding God's laws, it's not just that you don't commit adultery, you don't even let lust start to grow in your heart. Stop it before it grows. We think of this reminder throughout all of this Sermon on the Mount, and we get to the end of it, verses I go to a lot, Matthew 7, verse 21. So he talks of not everyone will be known by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, verse 21 is exactly opposite of what this world will teach. All you have to do is say, Lord, 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 and you're in. That's it. Just profess Christ's name and you're saved and it's all done. You don't have to keep God's law. It's been done away with. Not what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, there are works to be done. We are to be yoked to Christ in doing a work. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? If you notice, three times things are mentioned done, they're all in Christ's name. Well, I've even seen children that have cast out a demon because they were being attacked by some loony. And a kid knew enough to say, Christ's name, get out of here. And he ran. Was it the kid? Was it anyone? It was Christ's name in my name. That's where the authority comes from. It's not the person. But here we see, well, haven't we done these? Well, maybe they have. Maybe they did miracles. Maybe certain things happened. But what will be said to them, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Every time I read verse 23, you think, wow, I never knew you. You think with this analogy, you were never yoked to me. I have no idea. There's no relationship. You've never took my yoke on. You just thought you could keep Christmas, Easter, whatever you wanted to do. Who are you? I've never known you. quite strong words. And then, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We think of the will of the Father that's mentioned in verse 21. As you get to verse 23, that will is to practice law fullness, to practice God's laws, to live by them. Duh, how do I put this into my mind? How do I live by it? Here's what Christ taught here. How do I apply it into my life? We think of this attitude that Christ reminds us of. Just because we say, Lord, Lord, we've got to be doing. Now, again, the actions that we do not save us. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. But there's still a work to do. That you put the yoke on with Christ and you do that work. Keeping God's laws, living by them, trying to live by every word of God. This reminder of Christ and bearing that yoke with us, seeing this burden is light, the yoke is easy. When we have difficulties in our life, who are we yoked to? Have we taken the yoke off? Have we started going in a different direction? You were pulling away from Christ and Christ, no, come on, come on, come back. And it's getting more difficult. Well, because he's going to the kingdom and we're trying to pull to the side. We're trying to go a different direction. And it becomes difficult because we're not going the same way. Makes us again go back to the question, are we yoked to Jesus Christ? The first of the first fruits. If we aren't, then we are yoked to this world, which is stressful, oppressive, and unlawful, and it practices lawlessness. The will of the Father is to practice lawfulness, to be putting the yoke on. All right, let me live by your ways. Let me put it on and keep learning from Jesus Christ who did it perfectly. Keep being yoked to Jesus Christ. Think of this analogy. You know, maybe it's one that we can picture more. I picture Christ time, and I don't know. It's why I wanted to get this in a store because it's not that it becomes a symbol in my office, but I'm like, kind of have it on the side. I'm like, oh, every time I see it, I'm like, all right, how am I doing? Am I yoked? Am I following God's lead in my life through his son at my side? We think of this analogy and example that's used to remind us, are we yoked to Jesus Christ? To make sure that we are practicing the law of God in our lives. We think of this importance of being yoked to Christ and learning from his perfect example. It will be easy and restful when we do. Stay yoked to Jesus Christ.